Right. Good morning, everyone. So today, we are going to look into the book of Exodus, chapter 28. That's a chapter which talks about the garments of the high priest. So we'll go through that. Thank you for the songs. They were so uplifting to the spirit and helping us to glorify God and to stand in awe of Him. Before we go to Exodus 28, I thought it's good to think about why do you need a priest? What is the duty of a priest? What is the qualification of a priest? So let's start for these things. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and let's read a couple of verses from verse 1 onwards. For every high priest chosen from among men. So, I'll just stop there. A high priest is chosen from among men. An angel cannot be a high priest. Gabriel can't be the high priest. Michael the archangel cannot be the high priest. A high priest is chosen from among men. And you'll see all those qualities met in our Lord Jesus. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. So high priest, he's appointed, not self-appointed, he is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. Right? So, you know, in many of the religions that you analyze, especially the ancient ones, and from where I come, you know, in India, we have Hinduism. A priest is the one who acts on behalf of the people. He takes their offerings, he takes their sacrifices, he does. The job of a priest is to act on behalf of men in relation to God. All right? The next thing is that in verse 3, this is specifically about an earthly priest. Not everything exactly is true about the Lord. In verse 2, it says, He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. So a high priest is able to deal gently with the wayward and the ignorant. And the earthly priest, or the priest after the Aaronic covenant, they were able to do that because they themselves recognize their weakness. They recognize their shortcomings. They recognize their sins and the need of sacrifice for themselves. So they were able to be gentle with the other people. But as far as our Lord is concerned, he is one without sin. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 14 it says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So our Lord, he is the high priest without sin, and he is able to sympathize with us, with our weaknesses, with our shortcomings. He understands us. Not because he is weak or because there are shortcomings in him. He is perfect. He's the only one who is perfect and can still empathize and sympathize with us. If I'm perfect, if I'm good, and it's very difficult for me to sympathize because I will be proud. You know, human beings, they become proud immediately as soon as we become perfect. It's very difficult to sympathize. But for the Lord, he's the only one who is perfect and yet is humble. What else? In verse 4, it says, And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So you cannot be self-appointed. You cannot appoint yourself as a high priest. The people cannot cast a vote and elect you as a high priest. You have to be appointed by God. Now, we say about democracy, it's a government for the people, by the people, of the people. There might be a little similarity between that. The high priest is for the people. He acts on behalf of the people. He's of the people. He's from among men. He's of the people. But he is not elected by the people. He's appointed by God. And this, again, we see in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, it says like this, that Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him. Verse 6, it says, and this is a quotation from Psalm 110, verse 4. It says, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Christ was appointed a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So our Lord Jesus Christ, he's a Christ, he is a high priest from among men. He is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation with God. He is able to deal with us gently, and yet he is without sin. He does not take this honor of himself. He is appointed and exalted by God. Now, there are some things about the Lord as a high priest which is entirely different and was never seen in an earthly high priest. Okay, these are things which you can see in the Lord, but there are some things which we see in our high priest, the Lord, that you don't see in the earthly high priest. Our Lord is called the great high priest. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 14, it says we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Aaron's sons, none of them were called the great high priest, you know, the sons who followed and took on Aaron's high priest role. They were not called the great high priest. But Jesus Christ, our Lord, he is the great high priest. Now, if you turn with me to chapter 7 of Hebrews, it says like this. The earthly high priest, or those who formerly were high priest, they were made without an oath. We just read an oath with respect to our Lord Jesus. You're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There's no oath to Aaron saying, hey Aaron, you will be a priest forever. There's no oath with the earthly priest. But our great high priest, there's an oath made that you will be a priest forever. If you read verse 23, it says like this, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death. So you had many high priests. You had Aaron, after Aaron comes Eleazar, and then it goes on. So you had many high priests, right? But our Lord is the high priest, the only one. There's no one else needed. The next thing is, our Christ, our Lord, he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. And then the Lord has a high priest. We read in verse 26 that we have a high priest who is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. In verse 27, we read about Christ. He has no need, like the other high priest, to offer sacrifices daily. First for his own sins, then for those of the people. Since Christ, he did this once for all when he was offered up himself. The high priest had to offer multiple and multiples of sacrifice, but our Lord offered one sacrifice for all. Again, you get this term once for all in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12. It says like this, Christ entered the holy place once for all by his own blood, securing eternal redemption. He did not need to go to the holy place year after year. Once for all, he entered with his own blood for us, securing our eternal redemption. Now, Christ being our great high priest, what does it mean to us? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says, because he is our great high priest, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. He is our great high priest, because of which we hold firmly to our faith. So having this background that a high priest is of men, he is appointed from among men, and he on behalf of men in relation with God. Having this background, let's go to Exodus 28, and let's read the first four verses. Then bring near to you, Exodus 28, verse 1 to 4. Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron and for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you see, the high priest, he had garments made for him for his glory and beauty. All right? And it's not just for the glory and beauty of the high priest, but glory and beauty that is befitting the God that these high priest and the priest ministered to. Let's read on. And then, verse 3, you shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. Verse 4, these are the garments that they make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checker work, a turban, and a sash. So there are six items mentioned in verse 4, what is made for a high priest. And you can see here, and actually there are more items which come into the six, but the six which are mentioned in this verse is a good framework to understand the garments of a high priest. He had the breastplate, he had the ephod, he had the robe, tunic, turban, and the sash or the belt. Right, so now let's go into each of this. This chapter keeps describing what's an ephod, what's a breastplate, what's a how the robe had to be stitched, how the tunic is, how's the turban, and then the band or the belt, how that needed to be. So let's go to each of this. So let's start with ephod. In verse 6, you read about the ephod. They shall make ephod of gold, of blue, purple, and scarlet yarns, and of fine twisted linen worked into the designs. So the ephod, you can see the ephod is the outer garment here, right? And it is made of five yarns of gold, right? So they had to beat the gold and make it into a yarn. And then of blue, of purple, and of scarlet, and fine twisted linen, which is white in color. So these were the five colors that were used in the making of the ephod. You know, these five colors you can also see in the tabernacle. Right? In the tabernacle, you have the courtyard, which is white. White linen, you know, it's white in color. And then you have the veil and the curtains and the coverings, which use the same colors, the purple, the scarlet, the blue color, and the fine linen. These five colors represent something. Okay, the gold, it represents the glory of God. The blue, it represents his heavenliness. You know, when you look at blue, and it is the opinion of the commentators is it's sky blue. So you look at the sky, and it points to the heavens. And the blue refers to the heavenliness of our Lord. The purple refers to the kingship of our Lord. Today in the morning we read that passage where they mocked him, but they arrayed him in purple robes. Purple refers to the kingship of the Lord. The white, the fine linen, refers to the holiness, the righteousness of the Lord. The fifth one, the scarlet, it refers to his suffering. Today we are remembering about the suffering of our Lord. And scarlet, it's an interesting thing how this dye was made in the old days. For this, it was made from a worm, and this worm was actually crushed. And when it was crushed, this dye came out, the liquid came out, which was red in color. And that was how they made scarlet. So scarlet represented the suffering of our Lord. It says in Psalm 22 verse 6, I am a man, I am a worm and no man, scorned of men and despised. Our Lord was a worm who was crushed. Like a worm, he was crushed on the cross. He was the good shepherd who laid down his life for us. So the scarlet represents suffering, scorn, being despised. Coming to the ephod, there's verse 7, it says, you shall have two shoulder pieces, therefore, joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. So you have the two shoulder pieces, right? And the thing about the ephod is, the ephod had to be joined from, you know, by the shoulder pieces at both the sides. This was not a single piece garment. The blue robe and then the white linen, there are three garments here. The blue robe and the white linen tunic, these were all single piece garments, but the ephod was joined by a shoulder piece at both the ends. Okay? And what was on this shoulder piece? On this shoulder piece, there were two onyx stones. Two onyx stones were placed on this sheet, on this piece. And on these two onyx stones was engraved the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on one stone and the name of the remaining six on the other. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. There's a lot of lessons that we can think about from this stones, this shoulder piece. First of all, in relation with us, I want to remind you the words from Isaiah, which says like this, behold, I have engraved you in the palm of my hands. The Lord has engraved us in the palm of his hands. You know, if you're engraved on the stone, this 12 tribes, and now you want to get rid of one tribe, there's no way to get rid of it. It is engraved. It says in this verse, it should be engraved like a jeweler engraves it on a signet, like on a ring. It is engraved there. It cannot be removed. The only way to remove it, if you practically think about it, is to destroy the stone. You know, Jesus Christ, the high priest, bears the stones eternally for us. We are engraved eternally with him. And this is there in other scripture portions where Jesus Christ says, I shall lose none of those the Father has given me. Jesus Christ says, no one can snatch the sheep from me. Romans 8:35 says, who can separate us from the love of God? Can there be peril, tribulation, distress, persecution, peril, nakedness? And Paul goes on to say, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We are engraved in the Lord. Nothing can separate us from that position. The second thing I want to bring to your attention was in that verse 7 which we read. In the verse 7, there was a lot of emphasis on being joined at the two edges, and so that it shall be joined together. The word joined is repeated twice in that verse 7. All right. Now, the six tribes of Israel and the other six of tribes of Israel, they are joined together by this garment of ephod. Right? At the shoulder piece, they get connected. The ephod gets connected. And the other stone, they also get connected. And they become a single garment piece. And this shows how we are connected not just with our Lord, the high priest, by his garments, but we are connected to each other. We have to fellowship with each other. We are connected by his shoulder pieces. So that there's one, there's that aspect of being together, to be joined together in the ephod. The third thing that I want to tell you about this is, this ephod, or the shoulder pieces, they were placed on both the shoulders, right? One on the left, one on the right. Both the shoulders of the high priest was used for this purpose of bearing the stones in remembrance when he goes before the Lord. Now, when I say, I'll remember you in prayers, I'm praying to the Lord before you. But when Christ remembers us in prayers, he's holding us on his shoulders. In Psalm 23, he's described as the great shepherd. Hebrews 13:20 says he's our great shepherd. And the shepherd cares for our soul. And when the shepherd loses even one sheep out of that 100, he goes in search of that sheep. And if you read one of the books by Philip Keller, who wrote Shepherd's View on Psalm 23, he writes about a special thing about the sheep. The sheep, they eat the grass, they get fed well, and they are moved along. Some of the sheep, they get their exercise, their routine, and they are healthy. Some of the sheep, they get lazy, they get, they sleep a lot, and they get fat, and all that. And this sheep which get fat, there is a tendency for them to be cast down. That's the term that's used, to be cast. And what this means is, the sheep, when it is, playing in the mud and all, in a small cavity and all, there's a tendency for the sheep to roll over. And when the sheep rolls over, if you're healthy enough, you're able to roll back on your feet. You're able to come back. But sometimes, some of these sheep, they roll over completely and their four legs stick out into the sky. Right? And now they struggle to come back and they're not able to. They're stuck in that position. And they can be stuck in that position for hours and hours. And slowly gas will start building in their abdomen. They'll not be able to move. And they will finally die in that spot if they are not attended to, right? And the shepherd, when he misses a sheep, either his thought is a wild animal has caught it, or he's stuck in a bush, or the sheep is cast down. And if the sheep is cast like this, the shepherd normally looks into the sky to see any vultures going around, because the vultures have spotted the sheep and it's waiting for it to die and to feast on it. So the shepherd goes in search of the sheep, and then when he finds the sheep, as it's mentioned in Luke 15, the shepherd rejoices and he takes the sheep and places it on his shoulders. He bears the sheep on his shoulders. If he makes the sheep suddenly walk after being cast down, the sheep is not even able to walk. It needs a lot of massaging on its thighs and legs before it is able to walk. And so the shepherd bears the sheep on his shoulders. Just see the word, plural word is used there in Luke 15. And I want to tell us, dear brothers and sisters, we are held on his shoulders. He bears us on his shoulders. He remembers us. And here Aaron, as a priest, was bearing the 12 tribes of Israel on his shoulders in remembrance before God. So this was the ephod. The last thing I want to talk about the ephod is the verse 8. In verse 8 it says, and you shall have a skillfully woven band on it, and shall be made like it, and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. So there's a band or a belt, you know, that is made for the ephod. So you can see that. Let me just maybe bring it a little more closer. So you have the belt, and it is similar to the ephod in the way it is made, as described in the verse. It's made of the same threads and all. You know, and what does the belt represent for us? When the people of Israel, they were ready to move out of Egypt, they had to be ready. They had their staff in their hand, they had their sandals on their foot, they were girded, they were ready to go. It shows that you're ready to go. In John chapter 13, when the Lord was washing the feet of his disciples, before he started it, he took a towel and girded himself. It shows service. You're ready to serve someone. The belt shows service. If you look in the book of Ephesians, there's a third thing that the belt shows. In Ephesians chapter 6, it's called the belt of truth. It holds you together. Truth holds you together. If you are in falsehood, you're not held together. The belt holds you together. So moving on, there's one thing which was attached to the ephod, and that you can see here. That's the breastplate. Now the most attractive thing that I can see there is the breastplate. You have stones, precious stones there, very colorful. And in fact, there are a list of stones mentioned here. And these are the best guesses that of the possible stones. Commentators say they are not very sure whether these were the exact Hebrew exact translation for the Hebrew names of these stones. There were 12 stones on the breastplate of judgment. And this breastplate of judgment again was a separate piece. All right? And it was a square shape. It's a square shape. It's mentioned in verse 16. It shall be square and doubled. What does, a square is equal on all its sides, right? All the four sides are equal. It represents, even the altar was a square shape. It represents our God who is impartial. That's one quality of God. Our God is impartial. Romans chapter 2 verse 11. For there's no partiality with God. Our God is impartial. And on this breastplate you had 12 precious stones. And on these 12 stones, the tribes of the Israelites were mentioned. The 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were mentioned. And it was close to the heart of the priest. In verse 29 it says that, so Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. So as he was carrying them into the holy place, he was bringing these 12 tribes all together in remembrance to the Lord. Now the breastplate, as I told you, was a disjointed piece. It was a piece by itself. All right? And then they had rings on the inside. And then they had rings on the ephod. And these two rings, the breastplate rings and the ephod ring, was tied with a blue lace. So it was tied and held together. It was tied on the bottom and the up. And that's how the breastplate was held. And you know, we are held closely to the Lord. It says here in It says here that the breastplate should not come loose. That's why it should be bound together. And we are bound together to the Lord. He will never let us loose. We are bound to His heart. He brings us in remembrance before God the Father. You know, in I think it's in Hosea, it says like this: He will draw us with cords of love. He will draw us gently with cords of love. Now He has bounded us gently with cords of love to His own heart. The disciple who heard the heartbeat of the Lord is John, the apostle. He heard the heartbeat of the Lord. He laid his head to the bosom of the Lord. And you know, it's wonderful to think about it, that we are close to the heart of the Lord. You know, we sang the song, "Before the Throne of God Above." And the words there are very meaningful. "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart." We are dearly held closely to the Lord. Now the high priest garments did not have pockets, right? You don't have a pocket to keep your mobile phone. You don't have a pocket to keep your house keys or your purse or your ID card. The garment of the priest was not to keep your personal effects. It was fully focused on the Lord, completely for the Lord. And it shows how we have to observe our lives when we consecrate it to the Lord, completely for the Lord. But there was one pocket, if I could use the word pocket, in the breastplate. And in this breastplate, Aaron used to put the two things that's referred in this verse. "And in the breastplate of judgment, you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly." So in this breastplate, which held the 12 stones, there was a pocket where he could put the Urim and the Thummim. Now there's no much description of how this Urim and Thummim came into existence. What were they? You know, some people think they are stones, two stones, one white, one black. And it tells you the decisions of the Lord when you inquire of the Lord. Some say it was a parchment of paper which was placed inside the breastplate. It was not even a stone. And then there are theories about how the Lord communicated. Urim and Thummim, if you look in the scripture, was used as a way of the Lord communicating with the people of Israel for a lot of national needs. And David inquired of the Lord. Some people say it was like casting a lot. You either pick a white or a black, and you know based on what your question was that that's what it was. Some people say, no, it's not that simple. If you look at the book in Samuel about Saul, it says, towards the end of his life, it says, the Lord did not speak to him through dreams or prophets or the Urim. You know, so it was something that the Lord actually spoke. It was more than casting the lots. There was a definiteness in knowing that the Lord actually spoke. So they say, no, it cannot be just casting the lots. Some people say, and you know, we don't know all this, but some people say the breastplate used to light up. There are letters, right, of the tribes of Israel. And there are at least 22 letters because of the tribes of Israel. And when the Lord spoke to the question that you asked him or inquired of him, the letters in the breastplate, the specific letters would light up, and the people who was looking at the priest, they could see the message of the Lord. Again, no evidence in the Bible for this. Some people say Urim specifically was a stone which will light up, and then you know that the Lord has spoken. Again, no evidence of any of this. But what the point here is that the Lord the high priest was a mediator between God and man to speak the message of God to man. Jesus Christ said, I have spoken nothing but that which the Father has told me. And this also is there for us. We are priests today, and we are to speak the message of God to the people around us. And we have to go, you know, carrying the gospel, the great commission that is given to us, and speak the message of the Lord to our dying world. So that was the Urim and the Thummim, which was placed in the breastplate of the judgment. Let's go to the next one. And this is the robe. The blue robe. We read in Exodus chapter 28, verse 31 and 32, it says, you shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening in a garment, so that it may not tear. Right? The word robe, the Hebrew word, which is translated as robe here, it's the first time it's used in this chapter, Exodus 28. Until now, this word was not used. Okay, this word, which is translated as robe, is used for the first time here. And this robe referred to royalty. It referred to royalty. This was used when kings wear a robe. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 4, it talks about this word is used again. And it says, Jonathan gave his robe to David. Jonathan just did not give his robe. He gave his robe, his tunic, his sword, and his bow, and his belt. He gave everything to David. So the robe referred to the royalty, the stateliness of the priest. It was only the high priest who had this blue robe. An ordinary priest wouldn't have this robe. So it showed the royalty of the priest. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the only one who deserves that place. He is the royal one. He is the king. And many a times, we hold on to ourselves. We do not enthrone Jesus Christ as the one in our lives. Instead, like Jonathan, we have to give up that robe. Give it to the king who is anointed. It is our Lord. Many a times we enthrone ourselves. Our Lord is not enthroned in our lives. But when we are a priest, we enthrone our high priest who wears the blue royal robe. So we give ourselves, we surrender everything like Jonathan did with David. Secondly is the color of the robe, right? It is blue, and people say it is sky blue. The other thing, you know, blue was a color which was used in the thread which we saw, which was used for tabernacle. But it was very prominently seen in the, you know, the noticeable blue was, of course, the high priest robe, the blue robe. The other thing that was really noticeable as blue actually was the covering for the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was covered with a blue covering whenever they went out. So that had a blue covering. So these were the very notable blue colors in the tabernacle. You know, when they took the Ark of the Covenant and they covered it with a blue covering, everyone around them knew this is of the heavenlies. This is not earthly here. This is of the heavenlies. So it referred to the heavenliness of God. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 says like this. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in a heavenly calling, we have got a heavenly calling. Our high priest has beckoned us. He has called us. We have got a heavenly call. So let us fix our thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. So the blue refers to the heavenliness of the high priest. It refers to the heavenly call that we have got from our Lord. And finally, we have at the end of this robe, you can see there bells and pomegranate designs. So the pomegranate design was made of, again, purple, blue, blue and scarlet. And then you had alternate bells and you had alternate pomegranates. And this would refer to both. One, it referred to fruitfulness. Is our life fruitful? The pomegranates refer to fruitfulness. And the bells, they made sound. And it says like this, that when Aaron went to minister, in verse 35 it says, the sound of the bells shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. As long as the bells of Aaron's dress is ringing, they know that he is alive. The bells, the sound refers to life. So the pomegranate refers to fruitfulness, and the bells show us life. Do we have the life of the Lord? Yes, we all have the life of the Lord. We are no more dead in sins and trespasses. We are made alive in our Lord Jesus. And because of that, we have to bring the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So this was about the robe. Now the other main garment is the tunic. The tunic was made of white linen. And this specific picture which you see here of the priest, you see him wearing a white turban, you see him wearing a white belt, and you see him wearing a fine white linen tunic or a garment. This was on the Day of Atonement. He did not wear his breastplate and his blue robe. He went like this on the Day of Atonement, if you refer to the book of Leviticus chapter 16. And that's how he entered with the blood of the lamb and sprinkled it on the seat, on the mercy seat. Now this white tunic was not just for the high priest. Even the other priest, they had white tunic. So the high priest had something exclusive to him, that was the royal blue robe, the ephod. But the white tunic was a garment which was not just for the high priest, but it was also for the other priest. And we can see in this that we also need this garment, the white garment. The word tunic was first used in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it is used, and the Lord made them tunics of skin. That's where the Lord first used this word in the Bible. And we all need tunics of the Lord that is prepared of the Lord. And today we are dressed in white robes of righteousness because of the Lord's work on the cross of Calvary. We are all priests and we are all dressed in the white robes of our Lord. Our righteousness is not of our own. Our righteousness is of the Lord. And so that was represented by the white, fine linen tunic. You know, in the book of Zechariah, it talks about a priest Joshua, the high priest Joshua. He was standing in heaven in the presence of God, and Satan was by his right hand accusing him. Why? If you read verses down, it says his garment was filthy. And then one of the angels says, let's remove this garment and put on him a clean garment, and a white turban. And we are all, of our good works, our garments are all filthy. All our best works are filthy garments before the Lord. It cannot save us. But we need the garment from the Lord. And this garment represented the holiness, the righteousness that was attributed by God's death onto us. And that was the tunic. Let's go to the last one here, and that is the turban. And you shall make a turban of fine linen. It was a white turban. And on that you shall have a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Now, why do you have this gold plate on the below the turban? It is tied again with a blue lace. It is tied around him, and it is written holiness to the Lord. And what is the purpose of this? Verse 38 says this. It says, "It will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate, whatever their gifts may be. It will be on Aaron's forehead continually, so that they will be acceptable to the Lord." So what's happening here is, when the Israelites used to come with gifts consecrated to the Lord, they give a gift and say, "This is set apart for the Lord. It's consecrated for the Lord." That's good. Praise the Lord. And the person who's giving that gift to the tabernacle, he thinks that this is the best gift. It's perfect. There's no issues. But he doesn't know everything about it. He doesn't know if there are any issues with the gift. To his best knowledge, there are no issues. Aaron, this verse says, the words holy to the Lord is a word that sanctifies the gift. It bears the guilt. If there's any issues with that gift, it bears the guilt of that gift. And that's why that person has the confidence to offer a gift to the Lord, even though he is offering it in his weakness. And it's the same with us. We offer our prayers in our infirmities, but we have a spirit who groaneth with groanings that cannot be uttered. So we come in our infirmities before the Lord, and we offer the fruit of our lips, stammering lips. We make mistakes. But we have a high priest who sanctifies us, and who says and declares it's holy to the Lord. And so that was the purpose of this headdress. It was very important to wear this whenever you went into the tabernacle. And then you had the white linen of the turban, which again represented the righteousness of God that was crowned on us. In conclusion, we saw, in verse 3, it said, all these things had to be skillfully made. It was made by a person called Bezalel, and he was given the Spirit of God to make all these things skillfully. These pictures would not show the real beauty of it, because I believe that the Holy Spirit empowered this person to make it in the best possible way ever. It was skillfully made. It reflects to us that we are God's workmanship. We are his masterpiece. He has worked upon us. That's what it says in Ephesians 2 verse 10. "For we are his workmanship," or his masterpiece, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works." These garments in themselves, we talked about its holiness, we talked about its righteousness, but these garments were earthly. They did not impute anything. But in our Lord Jesus, we see all these things really imputed to us. The righteousness, the holiness was imputed to us. And we believe in the priesthood of all believers. Everyone. And verse 1 Peter 2 verse 9, it says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So there are two things that you need to do here, being a priest of God, a royal priest of God, is that you need to proclaim his excellencies, the excellencies of the great high priest, even our Lord Jesus. And we need to know that we are his possession, close to his heart. This words which Peter quotes is actually from Exodus 19 verse 6, which I have also mentioned here. "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Israel was actually a kingdom of priests. You know, why do you need a priest? Priest is appointed on behalf of men in relation with God. And Israel was a kingdom of priests that was for the entire world. Now they were there. They were the people who got God's oracle, God's commandments, and through whom the Gentiles had to be saved. And today that's extended to us. We are a royal priesthood or a kingdom of priests. And we ought to act on behalf of our fellow men in petitions, in prayers. And that is one of the things that we should remember as we are the priest. First of all, we have got a great position in the Lord. We have a white tunic. We are righteous. We are holy. We have a white turban. We are crowned with holiness. But we are called out of his darkness into his marvelous light. We are called to proclaim his glories. We are made a kingdom of priests before God. May those words bless our hearts. May God help us to be the priest that we are, worthy of his name. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you have given us to think about the garments of the high priest and how glorious they were, how skillfully they were made. And O Lord, when we look unto the heavens, we see your skill there too. The needlework of your hands in the stars, in the sun, in the moon, in the planets that you have placed there. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmaments, your handiwork. And yet, O Lord, you chose to work on us. We who were messed up, we who were sinners. You decided to work on us. And you decided to make us your masterpiece. We thank you, O Lord, that we deserve nothing, and yet you chose us, made us worthy of that. O Lord, we remembered the garments of the priest and what they did for us. We thank you, O Lord, that you hold us precious and close to your heart. We thank you, O Lord, that you bear us on your shoulders. You care for us like a sheep and carry us on your shoulders. We thank you, O Lord, that when we are wayward and when we are ignorant, you are gentle and lowly and kind to us. O Lord, we thank you that you have made us priests today, royal priesthood. You have given us. And O Lord, we pray that we can do the duties and the ministries of a priest. All men, women, and children, brothers, sisters alike, we can be priests before you, O Lord. We thank you, O Lord, that you redeemed us with an eternal redemption. We thank you, O Lord, that you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We thank you, O Lord, that you are seated on the right hand of God and you intercede for us as the great high priest. We thank you, O Lord, that one day you will come back for us and you will take us again to yourself. We look forward to that day. Help us, O Lord, we pray. We ask this prayer in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.